When it don't go just exactly like we think, we fuss and grumble and complain, do we not? Instead of saying, okay, God, you're in control. It's just like the other day, some of you don't know this, but well, some of you do. We were coming home from Orange County, Virginia, just south of Washington, D.C. We was climbing out in our little airplane. We were about 10,000 feet high whenever I noticed smoke in the cockpit. You know, and Dave began to, he said, Pastor, do you see that light haze in the cockpit? I said, yes, I do, Dave. And he said, what do you think that is, a wire or something? I said, no, I don't smell anything electrical. So I looked up and the oil pressure was wiggling a little. And I said, I don't know what it is, Dave. It may just be an indication. But I said, we're going to land. I said, find me an airport. And of course, you know, he was, maybe this was Dave's first emergency. So he was having a little trouble finding me an airport. So I called, he was doing his best. And I called the controller and I told the guy, I said, I was Washington Center. I said, you know, this is Mooney 95442. I'm having a little oil pressure indication. I'm not sure if it's an indication or what, but I said, I need an airport that I can land at. I'm already 12,500 feet. But I said, I need to land. And so the guy told me, turn right, 050, and 15 miles straight in front of you is Shenandoah Valley. He said, you can land there. And so I'm descending, we're coming down, and Dave's trying to tell me which end of the runway to land on and everything because of the wind and everything. And I said, well, Dave, as high as we are, I'm just going to glide on around to the north end and land going south. And so as I was handed off, the controller said, do you want to declare an emergency? I said, no, I'm fine. So he handed me off to the tower, and the tower, of course, he was already in communication with him. He says, sir, are you going to be okay? I said, sure, son, I'm going to be fine because I got Jesus riding with me. Now, this is not something a lot of controllers hear on a regular basis. So anyway, we went ahead and landed and pulled over there and taxied up. I actually just rolled up. I never did give it any power. After we landed, we pulled right up in front of the terminal there and stopped. And the guy said, everything okay? I said, yeah, everything's fine. The controller, the air traffic controller, he said, as soon as you get on the ground, you change back to my frequency. I want to make sure that you got on the ground okay. So these guys are really interested in our well-being. And so I called back and told him, we're on the ground, we're fine, everything's okay. So we pulled up there and I got out and started checking, and I checked the oil, and I had just checked it just 20 minutes before, and it was full. It holds 12 quarts of oil, and it was full. But I checked it now and it won't even touch the stick. And so I put 6 quarts in it, and then it said I had 8 in it, which meant I only had 2 left when I got on the ground. Well, I had a problem with the line coming out of the turbocharger, and it stopped up, and when it did, it blew all the oil out through the turbo and burned it. So anyway, we couldn't get anything done. It was Saturday afternoon, everything's closed. So we just caught a taxi and went downtown to a hotel. And that afternoon we went out to eat, and we met John, a young boy in a restaurant, and I talked to John about Jesus, and John didn't know Jesus. So we led John to Jesus. Then we went over to the hotel and run into 2 ladies that were down in their backs and prayed for both of them, and God healed both of them. I thought, now, sometimes whenever you have a little problem, and in fact, Monday morning when I go out there to work on the airplane, I get this company to help me, and a guy goes out to hook onto it. He said, well, you're not mad, sir. He said, you got stuck here over the weekend. I said, of course I'm not mad. I said, I believe God is totally sovereign. He said, you really believe that? I said, absolutely. I said, he had a boy here that needed to be saved and 2 women need to be healed. And so he knew the only way he's going to get me on the ground is create a problem with my airplane. I said, God knows how to get a pilot's attention. And so I said, he put us on the ground here. And so I said, and of course, that little event cost us about $4,000. You know, the time we bought a turbo for $2,400 and time we paid hotel rooms for all of us for 3 nights and all that kind of stuff and food, we spent about $4,000. But there was a young man called after we got home and said, I understand you had a problem. And he said, I want to be an answer to part of that problem. He said, what went wrong? Cheryl said, well, we had a turbo go bad. And he said, what's that cost? She said, well, I Thurman said it cost $2,400. And she didn't know what the labor cost and everything else, but the turbo cost $2,400. And so a couple days later, we got a check from the young man for $2,400 to pay for the turbo. Now, does God pay his bills? Yes, God pays his bills. Now then, I could have got into a state of hysteria up there and said, oh, God, what am I going to do? I remember years ago, a good friend of mine was the general manager of one of our plants that I work for up in Minneapolis, and his wife lived with the children in Phoenix. And he was one of those go-getter young men, you know, that's about 35, 40 years old, you know, that's interested in making his million. You've met men like that? And he ain't got time for his wife and children? I was telling him up there one day, I said, you know, you need to take off on some weekends and go home. You need to go home and spend the time with your wife and your children. I said, you're only going to get one chance, and then the children are going to be grown. I said, don't let the children grow up to be grown and don't know who daddy is. I said, then don't come home one day and your wife has found another man because you're never at home. I said, you need to take some time off. So a couple weekends later, he thought, you know, I'm going to listen to Thurman. I'm going to take the weekend off. He called his wife and said, honey, I'll be home Friday night. I'm going to stay till Monday morning. So he got on a DC-9 from Northwest, and they were coming. There was a young pilot on there and an old pilot like me that had been a Vietnam vet like me. And he had flown the warplanes in Vietnam, so he'd been shot up. He'd seen all kinds of stuff. And he's one of those guys like, you know, the first time you get shot up, over there and you call in and say, I'm shot up, the tail shot off this thing, all the enunciator lights are on, I gotta land, I gotta declare an emergency. And the guy on the other end, he says, calls your number, whatever it is, and he says, you're number 7 in the emergency pattern. He said, line up out there over the sea. If you can't make it, just take it out over the ocean and eject, and we'll send a chopper out to pick you up. That's how calm he was, you know. Now, most of you've never lived through nothing like that. You don't want to live through something like that, but there's a lot of men on this earth that have lived through something like that. And so you just get used to these things. You know that's just God's in control. When you really believe God, you know God's in control. And so you don't worry about these things no more, about these things happening. And so this young man was got on this airplane, and he was on a Northwest, and they were on the way to Arizona. And they get just about halfway. They're over Colorado, the mountains of Colorado, at night, on a beautiful moonlight night. The moon is full, and it's just shining beautiful. And all of a sudden, that Northwest DC-9 lost both engines. Wow. Now, this is something that virtually never happens, but they got water contamination. Somehow they pumped a lot of water in the tanks, and when that water got to the engines, they don't run on water. And so they quit running, and the emergency lights come on, and of course, whenever the engines quit running, the captain says, well, looks like we've got an emergency on our hands. We have no power. We're going to have to land. Now, we're over the mountains of Colorado. You know what the chances are of a man losing his life in crashing an airplane and killing an airplane load of people in a situation like that? About 99%. But this guy was cool. The young man that was flying beside him, he panicked. We're going to die! We're going to die! And the old man over there said, son, just sit there and keep your hands off everything. Just be cool. I'm the captain. I'm in charge. And so he had to cool the boy down. And he looked down and he says, he looked at his charts and everything. He said, hey, there's a 4,000-foot concrete helicopter strip right down there in those mountains. I can see it in the moonlight. Look at it. He could see the moon shining off of that white concrete, total night, with no lights or nothing on the airplane. So he glides that little DC-9 around until he gets right to the end, and he brings that thing in dead stick with no power at night with not a light nowhere, only the moonlight shining off of that white runway, which if you've never been a pilot, you don't know what it takes to do something like this. And there's a whole airplane full of people, probably 100 people back in the back, their lives depending on that guy sitting in the front seat. And he brings that thing in, and he touches down right on the end of the runway. The airplane goes sliding down. He's no gear now. He's on, you know, the gear don't come down. He has no electrical power, no nothing. So they just decide to bring it in without any gear. So it'll stop quick because they ain't got no spoilers. They ain't got no nothing. So they want all the drag they can because they only got 4,000 feet. And let me tell you, a DC-9 can eat up 4,000 foot of runway in a hurry. He hits right on the numbers and slides to the end, goes off the other end, and when they get off the other end, it bounces out into the rocks a little ways. The airplane stops and there's not even a fire. Now then, because of the coolness of a man that knew God, and this man, of course, that friend of mine that was sitting in the back whenever this emergency come, after he lived over this thing, he said, "Thurman, you have no idea the words that you had said were rattling around in my head. You have no idea how long you may live. You better take some time with your wife and your children." He said, "I'm thinking, oh God, I made the decision to go spend a weekend with her and looks like I ain't gonna make it." How easy is it to get into fear under these kind of conditions? Oh, it's real easy. I mean, you really gotta know your God. You really gotta know your God. Now, I'm telling you, if one of us that knows our God, like we hopefully know our God, and we know these awesome promises, we could stand up in that airplane and start screaming Psalms 91 and say, "Lord, I claim every one of these people's lives in the name of Jesus." Do you know that the God that we serve will honor your faith? And he'll put that airplane on the ground safe, and he'll not only save you, but he'll save every man and woman and child in that airplane because of your faith. He will not let you get hurt. But you can't go into panic. Now, just like Peter, "Lord, if that's really you, let me come to you on the water." He said, "Come on, Peter, come on. No problem." And Peter did. He got out of the boat. I mean, that's more than most of us is willing to do out on a stormy sea. There ain't many of us got that kind of faith, do we? I guarantee we don't have. You put your foot down on that water and you think, most of us won't even put our foot outside the boat. But Peter stepped out on that water and he walked on that water. And the devil knew that he was in trouble. I mean, he began to bombard Peter's mind with thoughts. "You fool, you know no man can walk on water." But what's he doing? He's walking on water. And isn't it a shame that the enemy gets through to us? That's just like it is with your healing. We take these awesome, great, wonderful promises that God made us, and we come and get prayed for by a man or woman of faith, and we claim it's ours, and then we go out somewhere and we run into somebody and they say, "Where you been?" "Well, I went to a healing school today. I had a sickness and I got healed." Oh, you fool, that stuff don't work no more. There's people out there to tell you that in earnest. But let me say, they do work, don't they? They work. Oh, they work. Oh, they work so good. You know, in fact, I've got to tell you, since all of you here, most of you don't know Ernest and Esther, do you? This lovely couple right here in the front.
Hello.
A few years ago, they came to us and she had a granddaughter. They had have a granddaughter as a young woman and she had breast cancer. And so they'd come to our church and they brought their granddaughter. Oh, that was the daughter. It wasn't the granddaughter, it was the daughter. Oh, your daughter. Okay, your daughter. They brought her daughter here, and we prayed for that girl after we got her sin taken care of, and the Lord healed that girl's breast cancer, didn't he? See? Now then, and she was just a young woman at the time. How old was she at the time? 20-something?
She's 34.
Oh, she must have been about 26 or 28 or something like that. Well, after Esther saw that young girl get healed, your granddaughter, she said, you know, she come to me and said, "Pastor, I don't believe God loves my granddaughter any more than he does me." I said, "Yes, that's right, Esther." I said, "So what's the problem?" She said, "Well, I've had a tumor in my stomach for 15 years. And she said, "I had a good friend that had this same problem. She went in to have surgery and she died on the operating table." So she said, "I thought, I'm not going to have the surgery. I'll just live with it." So she had for 15 years. And then after she saw her granddaughter healed, she said, "You know, I believe that there's got to be some kind of sin in my life that I need to get rid of so I can be healed." And I said, "Well, do you know what it is?" And she said, I do now. And so she repented of the sin. She got rid of it. Because, see, you know that some of those guys like Ernest, her husband there, he's kind of like me. He was an old war guy. He was a Navy. You know, and you know sometimes us guys do things when we're young that's not real pleasing to our wife. You know that? You know, we can be stupid. Y'all know what I mean? Me and Ernest know, don't we, Ernest? We know what it is to be stupid. You know, we've done it. Both of us have. And so, of course, his wife didn't like it, so she got a little grudge against him for some of those things he did when he was a stinker, like me. I mean, so that's what happened. That's why God told us to forgive. Isn't that right, honey?
Yes, sir.
And so when this one wonderful lady there in the blue forgave her husband, and we prayed the prayer of faith for her, she come back to church next Sunday, and a tumor she'd had in her stomach for 15 years was gone.
Amen.
He's still good, isn't he, Ernest? He's still good. And that's been several years ago, too, hadn't it? At 6 or 7 or whatever. Now, is the God we serve, is he a healer?
Yes.
Yes, he's a healer. Does he mean what he says?
Yes.
You know, all you got to do is stand on it. Now, whenever you talk to Esther and Ernest and their daughter and all that kind of stuff now, do you believe God's a healer? Oh, hey, no, ain't no question. I mean, you've seen your daughter got healed. Your granddaughter got healed. Grandma got healed. I mean, good grief, goodness gracious. You know, what do we need to prove that God is a healer? I mean, here we got one family. We got two miracles took place in one family right here. I'm telling you that he has no respecter of persons. He's the same to everybody. He don't care what color, creed, nationality, nothing else we are. He just wants us to meet his requirements of repenting of our sin and getting in obedience to his word. And we get to see God show up and do the wonderful things he promised in this wonderful book.
Amen.
Now then, I want to take you one more time. I want to go to 2 Peter 1:3-11. I want to start out today one more time. I want you to see these awesome promises because you have to hear these things over and over and over. 2 Peter 1:3-11. And I want you to meditate on 2 Peter 1:3-11 with me as we read these. 2 Peter 3, according as his divine power. Now, how much power does he have? This is the God that made the universe, folks.
Amen.
Now, what kind of God do we serve? Is he an awesome God?
Yes.
He's an awesome God, but he's a God looking for faith.
Yes.
And what happens to us? We get into faith. Of course, just like I told Esther, May, I said, you've got to stay in faith.
Amen.
Now then, this is what happens to us. We take these wonderful things and we try to stand on them just like Peter did walking on the water. And then when the devil says, oh, you fool, that's not going to work for you. He'll tell you that.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, he's good.
Oh, yeah, liar.
Just like, yeah, he's a liar. And just like Peter, oh, Lord, what am I doing out here on the water? Oh, and so when fear comes in, what happens to your healing? It goes away. You lose it. You lose it. You have to stay in faith. You can't. There's only one thing that pleases God, and it's faith. Disobedience. Peter, one of his own disciples, when he didn't believe, he couldn't walk on the water no more. He starts sinking and, of course, crying out, Lord, save me. I can just hear that cry, can't you, Scott? Just like I would be if I was out there going down in that water in the middle of the night, the storm. You were an old Navy boy, but you couldn't walk on water either, could you? You couldn't walk on water. I ain't never walked on water either, unless it was frozen. That's the only way I could walk on water. But when he started going down and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Did the Lord have compassion and mercy on him? Yes, he went back over there and took him by the hand and picked him up and said, Peter, you of little faith. Why did you doubt my word? Well, now, is his word today and the word of God just as real as it was then?
Yes.
Sure, it's the same thing. He sent his word. Look, he says, according as his divine power, not your power, not the government's power, not the health package the government's trying to pass for us, but the divine power that God has given us. How many things?
All.
He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness.
Yeah.
So when we go out and pray, oh, God, I need you to do this for me, he said, all you got to do is act on it. I've already given it to you.
Amen.
It's yours. You don't have to pray about it. Amen. When you accepted me as Lord and Savior, I give you all spiritual blessings. They're all yours. All of them.
Amen.
Don't have to pray and beg and plead for me. When you became my child, I gave you everything I had.
Amen.
Everything that was belonged to me belongs to you.
Amen.
And we go around begging, oh, God, I'm so depressed. I just can't do this. I can't do that. I mean, several once in a while, I guess I probably offend people. You know, I say, well, get over it. Just get over it. You know, it's all yours. But Thurman, you don't understand. I said, no, you're the one that don't understand. You know, God, what did I misread this or something? According as His divine power, God's divine power, which has all power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Oh, there's the problem. Through the knowledge. Oh, you haven't read the book lately. Well, I heard somebody talk about the book. You hadn't read it? No, I never could. I tried reading the Bible one time. I couldn't understand it, so I just laid it down. I figured I didn't need it. That's your problem.
Amen.
That's why you don't have that knowledge, because you're not in the Word. You spent too much time in other books trying to learn about other things, and you didn't put God first. So now you've been a complete failure in life, and you're going to get to die and go to hell.
Amen.
Now, who wants to die and go to hell? Ooh, I don't want to see no hands on that. Anybody in their right mind would want to die and go to hell. That's an awful place. That's a terrible place. I mean, wow. If you didn't get a copy of the DVD back there that I copied off of TBN called Testimonies, Heaven and Hell Testimonies. If you didn't get a copy of that, there was four men on TBN here a while back. And they had the Praise the Lord program broken into four 30-minute shows. Two of those men had died and went to hell. Two of them had died and went to heaven. And they had all four of those men on the same night, and they give their testimony. If you haven't seen that, you ought to get a copy of that DVD and watch it. Because, man, the guys that had died and gone to hell, ooh, my God, what they saw. One of the men, he said, I was a mean guy. I mean, I was raised up in the streets of some big city with no father, no nothing. And he said, I had to fight for my life from the time I was a little kid. And he said, I didn't have any problem just killing a man at a heartbeat. No problem. He lived in that. Finally, when he got to be a grown man, he got put in prison. He said, they done everything that could be done to a man in prison. I was beaten, bruised, raped, everything. You name it, it happened to me in prison. But he said, everything that happened to me on this earth was like a Sunday school picnic compared to what the demons did to me in hell. And you think you want to go to that place? I don't think so. And you know why people are dying and going to hell? Because you're not telling them about the most wonderful thing that ever happened to you. And you're not praying for people getting their attention. Just like the other day, there was a girl. You know, we was over at Home Depot, a bunch of us guys. We was getting some stuff for this church. And we walked up there, and I don't remember. I think it was Dave or Eldon or one of them. I forget who it was. One of them, the girl was there, had her head all over like the checker. And they said, is something wrong with you? And she said, yes, I have a migraine headache. I'm just dying. And one of the guys said, well, can we pray for you? And as they said, can we pray for you? I'm doing this. You know, I mean, I ain't asking. I'm not asking. But one of the guys was nicer than me. He asked her, can we pray for you? And just as I reached on and grabbed her on the top of the head, she says, no. I said, it's too late, woman. In the name of Jesus, you're prayed for. I said, now then, woman, tell me you got a headache. And she said, well, it's gone. I said, that's Jesus, honey. That's Jesus.
Amen.
Now, is that the way we should be?
Amen.
As Christians, we should be violent with the Word of God. Is that right, young lady?
Amen.
You know Jesus is a healer, don't you?
Yes,
you do. Esther May, you know He's a healer too, don't you? Now, all of you people in here that ain't seen a healing lately, here's two girls right here. Her daughter's been healed and Esther's been healed, and they're here to tell you it really happened.
Amen.
And there's a husband that'll agree with it. Is God good or is He good?
Amen.
Now, we're going to have to start doing some things in faith. I mean, you're going to have to start praying for people, doing things when somebody says, no, I don't believe in your junk. Don't even touch me. And you just say, well, I'm sorry. In the name of Jesus. Just reach over and just put your hand on the shoulder and say, it's too late. I'm going to pray for you anyway.
All right.
And say, Lord, heal this wonderful man or woman in the name of Jesus. They jerk away from you and say, don't you touch me. And you say, well, you're already healed. It's too late. I already prayed for you in faith. When we do something in faith, who always shows up?
Jesus.
The Lord does. He always shows up when we do something in faith. Now, don't do it like Peter did. Don't walk up and put your hand on somebody and say, can I pray for you? Yeah. No. Well, but please let me pray for you. Please. I mean, you know, Jesus might do something wonderful for you. You let me pray for you. Maybe he would. Forget it. You might as well go home now. Ain't nothing going to happen. You got to do something in faith.
Amen.
Bold faith.
Boldness.
When you do it in bold faith, the king always shows up. Now then, he says, according as his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now then, if there's anything we as Christians should know, what is it we should know? The Word.
Amen.
We ought to be reading the Word. We ought to have it in our heart. Then he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's like a young boy the other day. I was down at Fry's Wholesale, down or whatever you call it, Fry's, whatever, Electronics. And I heard some boy say, Mr. Scrivener. And I thought, wow, where's that come from? I turned around and looked at it. Here come a young man in his mid-20s. Come running across the floor, grabbed my hand. She said, praise God, I want to tell you thank you. I said, well, where did I meet you, son? He said, about 4 years ago, I come to one of your healings. My daddy told me to come to one of your meetings, your healing meeting in Dallas. I said, okay. He said, I came. I said, what was wrong with you? He said, I was hooked on pornography.
Wow.
20 years old, hooked on pornography. And he said, I came to your meeting, and you told me Joel 2:32 would set me free.
Amen.
Now, this Joel 2:32? What does Joel 2:32 say? Well, let's look and see what Joel 2:32 says. Look at what Joel 2:32 says. We're going to come back here to 2 Peter in a minute, but we're going to go to Joel 2:32. I want you to see this awesome promise. I love the way it reads. Joel 2:32. Look at that first line. And it what?
It shall
maybe. No.
It shall.
If God said it shall.
It shall.
Hey, I mean the king. I mean he's not wishy-washy, is he?
No.
And it shall come to pass. Oh, you got to have a certain person. Oh, I don't have to. Who did it say it worked for? Whoever?
Whoever.
Are you a whoever?
Yes.
Oh, are you a whoever?
Yes.
Oh, praise God. Then it's for all of us, right?
Yep.
And it shall come to pass. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered.
Amen.
I mean, I told him, I said, son, all you got to do is believe that.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you know, let's put your name in there. God said, and it shall come to pass that Ron shall call on the name of the Lord, and he shall be delivered. Did he say he might be delivered?
No.
I said, but you got to believe that. Is God a faith God? Yeah. So I said, son, all you got to do is believe that. He said, well, I'm sick and tired of being hooked on pornography. He said, I've tried everything to get off of it, and I can't get off of it. I said, but the power is in you as a son of God to get rid of it. You have the Holy Ghost living in you. You have the power within you. Now then, God, once you get a hold of this scripture, he's going to actually take that Holy Spirit and he's going to kick that devil of hell out of you in the name of Jesus. Because I'm going to speak to that devil and that devil's going in the name of Jesus. And I spoke to it. I said, do you believe that? He said, sir, it is written. Hey, that's a good place to start, isn't it? It is written. I said, so in the name of Jesus now, I rebuke you, spirit of hell, you spirit of pornography, and I demand that you get out of this boy and don't you ever come back in Jesus' name. I said, son, I guarantee you, you won't never have another desire for pornography. It will not be there because God made you a promise. You call on his name, he said, it shall come to pass.
Amen.
4 years later, I seen him in Fry's, and he's still praising God.
All right.
I mean, he said, I was delivered from that day. He said, I ain't never had another desire to turn on that computer, to look at pornography, not one time. He said, I was free right then. He said, you know, I'm living in California. My parents moved to California, and I went out there with them, and I met another young boy out there like myself and said, he believes like I do. He said, you know, there ain't nobody, hardly nobody in California believes the Word of God. I said, I can believe that. Look at this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about when I say these things. Some of you may have heard this on some of my teachings, but I'll tell it again. One night I was on Daystar Television, and a young man called me. We went on the air. I was on the prayer lines. And a young man called. As soon as the prayer line number went on the screen, my phone rang. He said, I need prayer. I said, okay, son, what's wrong? He said, my wife left me and the children and went to work in a strip club. I said, well, your wife's not a Christian. He said, no, she's not a Christian. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, okay, I'm going to go to the throne of grace. Now, I'm going to do what Hebrews 4:16 says. I want you to see the scripture that I used to do all these things. Hebrews 4:16. I want you to see this wonderful promise. Look what it says. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come. Oh, come what? Oh. Does God want his children to be little wimps?
No.
He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be one of those Navy boys. I mean, as strong and bold as we can be, Ernest.
Amen.
That's why he made us soldiers. He called us soldiers, didn't he? We can be bold soldiers. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Does this boy have a time of need?
Yes.
Hey, his wife left him and the kids and went to work in a strip club. She's disarming, or I should say, unrobing herself before a group of lustful men. Now then, I go to the throne of grace, and after going to the throne of grace, I quote this, after I go up and praise the Lord for a few minutes, I go to Luke 10, 19 and 20. I want you to see what Luke 10, 19 and 20 says. Behold, Jesus is speaking, behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his scorpions. Oh, he gives me power to tread, I mean to trample on the devil and his demons. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
And that's not some fly-by-night cowboy talking either. That's Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the king of the universe talking right there. Now, you know, if I'd have wrote this book, you could have said, well, Thurman's crazy. But since I didn't write this book, I just teach this book. When I speak these words, I ain't crazy.
Amen.
Because God says, I may have a lot of problems in a lot of areas. I don't know. One of them is I believe the word. I believe. If God said it, now I may not believe the books you write, but this one I believe. You know, I may not believe the television programs I see, but this book I believe. I can take this one to the bank. Behold, I give unto Thurman power. Can you put your name in there? I give unto Thurman power to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy. How much power do I have over the enemy?
All.
That beast, oh my goodness. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that those evil spirits have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Now then, how do you make a devil subject to you? You speak to him. I caught myself up to the throne of grace. I worshiped the Lord for a few minutes. Then I said, Satan, I call you in here to the throne right now, and I've got a word for you. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you get your filthy hands off of this man's wife.
Amen.
You've been blind in her mind. She's out there stripping her body off in front of a bunch of men that's lustful. I said, I have power over you. I know you're blinding her mind. So I command you to get your filthy hands off of her. You and all your demons of hell, you get your hands off of this woman right this minute. And don't you bother her no more. Do you hear me, devil, in the name of Jesus?
Right.
Now, what kind of power did he say he give us?
Oh.
So why don't we believe him? I said, now, Father, now, after I've kicked the devil out, I said, now, Father, I ask you to move by your Holy Spirit on this woman's heart. Now, who's going to flow her heart? The Lord is.
Amen.
Now, why is he going to move on her heart? Because of my request or your request. for somebody. He's going to move on their heart because of your prayer as you come to Him in holiness and obedience to His Word, washed in the blood of Jesus. This power belongs to you and me. And so I commanded these devils to leave and never come back. Now I ask the Father in Jesus' name to convict this woman of sin and bring her into the kingdom of God and gloriously save her. I said, now, Lord, I don't know who the right labor is, but if it's this boy, if this young man that's called me, if he can be the labor that can lead his ex-wife to Christ, I said, use him for your glory to bring her into the kingdom. If he's not the right one, then you move on the heart of the right one, but I want the right person to be able to witness to this woman. And I claim that woman, spirit, soul, and body for you and service under your kingdom forever in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I said, son, call me with your praise report. And I hung up the phone. Now, you didn't hear no faith in that at all, did you? This is what a lot of us will do. Well, if God does something for her, call me and let me know. That ain't faith. Faith is knowing you believed what you just prayed is going to happen. Because you know He gave you that power and you know God can't lie. So next Friday night, I'm on the phone lines again. As soon as our show went on and the phone number went on the screen, my phone rang again, first one. I said, good afternoon, Daystar Television, how may I help you? He said, I need to talk to Thurman Scrivener. I said, well, this is Thurman Scrivener, how can I help you? He said, I'm so-and-so. I said, okay, sir, how can I help you? He said, you don't remember me. I said, no, son, I pray for a lot of people on these prayer lines. I'm sorry, I don't remember you. He said, I'm the man that had the wife that was a stripper. Wow. I said, I remember you now. That's not something I pray for very often. I don't get to pray for a wife that's a stripper very often. I said, so what'd God do for you, son? He said, within an hour after I hung up the phone, my ex-wife called me and said, it's like scales fell off of my eyes. I couldn't believe where I was down here in this club. I went and turned in all my uniforms and told him I would not be back. And she called her ex-husband. And he said, I went down and picked her up and brought her home and led her to Jesus. He said, the next morning we went and got a new marriage license. And he said, then 3 days later we got married. And he said, things have been great in our home ever since. I said, well, how long had your wife been gone? 14 years. I thought, oh God, I'm so glad I didn't know. I thought she'd just been gone a few weeks. If I'd have known she'd have been gone 14 years, I probably couldn't have had the faith to pray that prayer. So why do you think God didn't let me know how long she had been gone? Because He knew where my faith level was. But now then, I don't care if they've been gone 50 years, I got the faith. I know that God can do anything and everything. All I got to do is pray in faith. And when I pray in faith, He will move on somebody's heart and He will do something fantastic for those people. Amen. When we start praying like that, you start praying like that for your friends, for your lost loved ones, for your children, for your aunts, your uncles, and you watch them start coming into the kingdom of God and get saved. How much power did God give us over the enemy? What do we not understand about all? You know, you walk into one of your uncle's house. There's another girl called me one day. She said, my daddy is 85 years old. And she said, Thurman, he is the meanest man you ever seen. She said, I can go in and try to tell my daddy about Jesus and he'll cuss me out and throw me out of the house. She called me. She said, would you pray for him? I said, sure. So I went through these same scriptures. We went to the throne of grace. I kicked the devil out of him, asked the Lord to convict him of sin. I said, now, Father, when you save him, fill him with the Holy Ghost and let him speak in tongues. That's really something for a Southern Baptist, you know it? That's really developing your faith. It wasn't but about 6 months later. The girl called me and she said, Thurman, she was hysterical. She said, this is the most awesome thing I ever saw in my life. I said, what happened? She said, my daddy somebody came in today to talk to him and got to talk to him about Jesus, and he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And she said, he called me and wanted me to come over and let him to tell me what happened. And she said, the very minute I walked in, he started talking, telling me he's accepted Jesus, and all of a sudden he's just speaking a blue streak, and I can't understand a word he's saying. She said, my daddy got filled with the Holy Ghost, got born again, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. And she said, I called our, he owned a huge ranch, 1,800 acres down in South Texas. And she said, I called our veterinarian that had been over there and had tried to talk to daddy about Jesus. He never would. I told him, I said, you got to get over here. Said his office was about 20 minutes away under normal conditions. Said, you got to get over and talk to daddy. Daddy just accepted Jesus and he's speaking in tongues. And she said, I tell you, in 10 minutes, Thurman, that vet was in daddy's house. He said, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. What happened? She said, I called a guy in Dallas. And we went to the throne of grace. He kicked the devil out of my daddy, and he asked the Lord to do all these things, and God heard his prayer and saved my daddy. And 6 months later, she walked in the house, and her daddy dropped dead. Oh, man. But think what that guy missed. Think what he missed on this earth. Oh, yeah, praise God, he'll be in heaven because he made Jesus the Lord of his life. But he only got to live for Jesus about 6 months. Can you imagine only getting to live for Jesus 6 months and you're 85 or 86 years old, and 85 or 6 of those years you live for the devil? No. I want mine to be saved when they're this big. I want them to walk through the baptismal waters when they're so little. I have to hold their nose to keep them drowning when I put them under the water. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? It's like this whole row of babies right here. They all got saved. They all know Jesus. I mean, they're old enough. They're old enough to know Jesus. Praise God. But just look at this. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the serpent, the devil, and his scorpions, your demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When I see people say, well, I got a hold of that, and I've been rebuking the devil every day, and there ain't nothing happened, I said, then you got a sin in your life you need to repent of. As long as the devil has legal right to you, he won't go away. We go back over here to my lovely lady, Esther May. For 15 years, the devil had legal claim to make her sick with that tumor. Big thing, big as about big around, wasn't it, Esther? Big. Had it 15 years. But the minute she forgave Ernest and got back in a love walk with her husband, the enemy has no more legal claim. Now we can kick him out. And guess what he has to do? He has to go away. And so mama gets healed. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Awesome. Amen. See, now then, what her friend did by going to the doctor and dying years ago. See, there was a sin there in that woman's life, so they was going to try to take that out, but she didn't repent of her sin. Probably didn't know. Didn't know these things, because lots of people don't, do they? But when you learn these principles and you stand on them, hey, just like Dave said a while ago, God is the only doctor you need. Amen. The beautiful part about this girl's daughter and grandma, they got healed, and Jesus didn't charge either one of them anything. Isn't that something? He don't charge for house calls. And that's what we love about Jesus, isn't it? He don't charge for house calls. And he's given who all this power? Us. Somebody said, well, he gives it to you, Thurman. No, I didn't see my name in there nowhere, did you? Every one of us. That belongs to every one of us. Now let's go back to that 2 Peter 3, and we're about 5 or 6 where we were there, and let's go down a couple more verses. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Now, see, here's the kind of things that God wants his children to experience. What's he trying to say there in one word? Walk in love. Is that what he's trying to say? Amen. Walk in love. It really boils down to this one word, love. Love. Now, let's go to the next couple of verses there, 7 and 8. and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, or they're plentiful in you, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, if you walk in love and you do what he says, then you will get to where you'll be bold as a lion. Now, I remember also the day that Eldon and I was over there buying a lot of stuff for this church. We had, I forget how many carts full of stuff. We were buying all kinds of stuff when we were building this church. And he'd be over two aisles over, and I'd say, Eldon, where are you? Now, we're in Home Depot, you know, a big building. He said, oh, Thurman, I'm over here a couple aisles over here. He said, I'm witness to a man right now about Jesus. I said, okay, I'll be over there in a minute. And so all during the day, we were over there 5 or 6 or 7 hours loading up, talking about Jesus. Everybody we talked to, when we got to ready to check out, we had carts like you wouldn't believe lined up there. And there was a guy right in front of us checked out, and he said, you know, I'm a missionary, and I've been to foreign countries. I thought I was bold, but he said, I ain't never seen two men like you two guys. But he said, I'm going to get where you two guys are. Now, you know, that should be the goal of every man in this, every woman in this church. We should have that kind of boldness about our Jesus. Somebody said, you know, Jesus is not alive today. He said, I'm sorry you got to me too late. How do you know he's alive? I talk to him every morning and all during the day, and he answers my prayer. He keeps me strong and heals me. They said, well, you're crazy. I said, that's okay. I'm crazy for Jesus. I ain't going to let him intimidate me. Are you, girl? No, I'm going to walk in love. See, I'm going to walk in love and do what the Lord says, because you got to me too late. You know, I mean, I know that Jesus is real. I've seen him do too many wonderful things. You know, I've seen him put lives together. That's like whenever we went to Norway the first time, and I started talking about sin and sickness and the relationship. Boy, after about 3 days, I mean, they're wanting to throw me out of the place. They ain't never heard this teaching before. Never. Ain't nobody ever brought this to Norway, that sin and sickness are directly related. And so the third night, people started repenting of sins, and people started getting healed. I mean, we had testimony after testimony after testimony, and people was going to their friends and say, oh, I'm sorry I had that grudge against you. Will you please forgive me? And all this kind of stuff. And then, of course, the guy that owned it, he got up and said, you know, I've had a lot of people call in, even pastors, said, this guy's the worst teacher we've ever heard in our life. Ever. He said, all I got, they say he's teaching false doctrine. But he said, I ain't never seen so many people saved. I ain't never seen so many people healed. I ain't never seen so many people calling somebody, getting right, confessing their sin. He said, if this is false doctrine, praise God, give me a whole bunch of it. I'm ready for false doctrine. He said, it's affecting people's lives. Amen. And hey, false doctrine don't affect people's lives, does it? It don't let them get right with God. It don't bring them to healing. God honors his word with healings and signs and miracles and wonders. He didn't heal your daughter because she was a bad girl. He healed your daughter because she repented of her sin and we prayed in faith for her. That's the reason he does everything, because we taught her the truth. For if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 and 10. But he that lacketh these things is blind. We got a problem, don't we? And cannot see afar off. And he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. When you got saved, you got purged from your old sins. How quick we forget. You know how easy it is to forget? Oh, yeah, we do that well. We really do that well. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Do you want to fall? No. Verse 11. Let's go to verse 11, and then we'll. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how would you like to serve the Lord and be bold with his word, and one day when you appear at the throne of grace, you see the King like this with a big smile on his face? You can associate with that, can't you, girl? Woo! I mean, is that what we want to hear? That's what we want to hear. We want to see the king out there with his arms open, with a big smile on his face saying, come in, honey. Come in here. You done a good job for me on earth. Is that what we all want to hear? Absolutely. And can we all hear that? Yes, we can. That's available. All you got to do is get in the Word and do what God says and be willing to be bold as a lion and not be ashamed of nothing that Jesus done. And when people, when people say something, I've told people lots of times where I've been all over, I just walk up to somebody and they're sick and I say, you want to be healed? Well, who are you? I said, well, I'm nobody, but I know the healer. I know Jesus. I know a man and a woman personally. That she told me a tremendous story when she was a younger woman. She's older than me now, but many years ago when she was a young woman, she was going through Nashville, Tennessee, and she had to change planes in Nashville, and she landed there, and she's running like crazy to get to the other plane because they only had like a 30-minute time after this one plane was a little late. She was having to get there. Well, she's running, and all of a sudden there's a man in a wheelchair, man or woman, I forget what it was, but anyway, they're pushing somebody in a wheelchair, and the Lord spoke to her and said, lay hands on that woman, and I'll heal her for you. He said, Lord, I ain't got time. I got to catch my airplane. And the Lord says, you want to miss a miracle? Oh, God, I'm sorry. Okay, run to her and say, heal her, Lord, in Jesus' name. And that's all she said, and it just keeps running. Next day, she comes back through Nashville, and there's a newspaper. Unknown woman lays hands on a woman in a wheelchair, and she was instantly healed. I know the woman personally. I know her. She told me the story herself. Now then, how many times does God speak to us and tell us to do something? And we don't do it. Have we ever been there and done that? Too many times. All of us have done that too many times because right behind that little voice, there's a little voice that says, but what if you don't do it for you this time? You're going to look like a fool. Mm-hmm. And you say, besides that, he says, you're late. Remember, if you don't go on, you're going to be late to church this morning. Isn't that something? You're going to be late to church. You know, church is doing what Jesus said. He don't care if you made it or not. He wants you just to be an obedient to his word. He may have something else for you to do today. You know that? So whatever he's got for you to do, do it. Amen. Romans 6, verses 1 through 23. Romans 6. We're going to go to a new place here. Now, in that second Peter, did he give us some awesome power?
Yes, sir.
He cut us short anywhere?
No.
Not anywhere. By his divine power, he's given us all things. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, he's given us all these wonderful things. Everything belongs to us. We're freedom. We have freedom in Christ. So what should we say then? Should we just continue in sin? What's his answer in verse 2? Does any Christian, should we have to change our mindset as Christians? I was taught so many years I was an unworthy sinner saved by grace and I just sinned all day every day. So why try to not sin? That's what I was taught. But until I started reading the book myself and I realized, hey, what they're teaching me is not what the Bible says. Right there it says, since I am free and all things belong to me for godliness and health and everything, shall I just go out and continue in sin that this grace that God give me may abound? And his answer is, no. Is that what he said? He said, God forbid. No, no, no. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Oh, that's a problem. You ain't dead. You died when he saved you.
Amen.
But the guy that baptized you didn't hold you down quite long enough. Now, you could have had it all. He could have killed you right there, and you would have never had to worry about sin no more. You wouldn't have to worry about sickness or nothing. You could have just went ahead and went home to Jesus, clean and pure. Now, God might not have been happy with the preacher, I don't know. He didn't hold you down long enough. So somebody says, I'd love to see a resurrection. Let me tell you, we've all seen too many resurrections. How many of you know that somebody said, you're a Christian, supposedly spirit-filled Christian, you're walking in God's love, And all of a sudden, oh, your husband does something you don't like. And you tell him where to get off. You just fell from grace. You just resurrected that beast that you live in, and it's alive again. How many of you have resurrected that beast? You know what I mean? Yeah. These two girls up here, they act like they've been there before. They're having so much fun in church. Nobody should be allowed to have that much fun in church. Do you think God planned for us to have fun in church? Absolutely. He expected us to have fun. He expected us to make life fun in church. We can tell his principles, and we all know we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we don't have to continue to live there. We can overcome this junk. We can keep that beast dead. Every time that beast tries to rise up, we can swat him back down again. Is that right? You can kill him again. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein in sin? You know, I'll tell you a story that when I preached down at Gateway Church, the first time I spoke at Gateway, it was only about 200 people, and it was pastors and staff. Now, that's a big church. They got about 20,000 in attendance. So I didn't get to speak to the congregation. I got to speak to the ministers and so forth. And so, and the deacons and Sunday school teachers, about 200 of them. And as I was teaching some of these things, at the little 15-minute lunch break, one of the pastors came up to me and said, "Thurman, I got to tell you, when you talk about God talking to you," he said, "my wife and I got married, and we've been married just a few years," and said, "we had one of these little disagreements that you're talking about, and obviously we both resurrected from the dead, and we got at each other, and she got all upset, and she went home to be with Mama for a while." And so he said, "I am without my wife. She's gone to be with Mama for a week or two, and I'm at home by myself," and said, "one Saturday afternoon, I'm going down to buy something at the Walmart or whatever." And he said, as I walked in, "I see my old high school flame." I said, "well, hi, how are you doing?" She said, "oh, I'm doing good." He says, "how are you and your husband getting along?" She said, "oh, I divorced him. I'm not married anymore." And so we get to talking, and she said, "why don't we go to dinner? Have you had lunch?" "No." "Well, let's go to dinner." So we go to dinner, and we're sitting there talking about old things for a couple hours. And he says, "why? We're so enjoying talking. Why don't you come up to my apartment for a while?" This is a pastor. This guy's a pastor. And so he says, "I go." You know, like put a hook in his ear and drags him right off. He said, "we're up in her apartment," and said, "the more time we spend, the closer we get together." And then he said, "first thing you know, we're in the bedroom. And she takes her clothes off and lays down on the bed." He said, "I'm taking mine off too." And he said, "all of a sudden, I get about half undressed and I hear this voice, 'John, do you know what you're doing is sin?'" He said, "I'm turning around to see who's talking to me, and I ain't seeing nobody." He said, then he realized who it was. Who do you think it was talking to him? The Lord, of course. God was there in that room with his pastor, and he knew what he was fixing to do. Had he just resurrected the dead? Had she resurrected the dead if she was saved? Yes. The two of them were going to go together with flesh, do exactly what the flesh, and God knew it was going to condemn him. And he wasn't going to let his son get to it. So he said, "John, do you know what you're doing is sin?" All I got to say is, he should have at one time or another spoke to every one of us in this room like this, because everyone in this room is guilty of some kind of sin. Every one of us. And sometimes God don't speak other than the Word. But he spoke to every one of us in his Word, didn't he? But we don't believe him very often, so we resurrect the dead. Then he says in verse 3 and 4, let's see what he says in verse 3 and 4. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" When you were baptized, you died. When you were resurrected, you're supposed to stay dead. The Spirit's the only thing that's supposed to stay alive. But that's not the way we do it. I mean, it's real easy for the flesh to come back to life. People say, man, the hardest thing in the world is to resurrect somebody from the dead. No, I think the easiest thing in the world is to resurrect somebody from the dead. I've seen thousands of them resurrected from the dead. It's not like they think. You think when a guy dies, you know, he ought to stay dead. But we don't. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, when you die and you're baptized and you raise up, are you supposed to ever sin again?
No.
No. You got to get a new mindset. The mindset is no more sin. I am to walk holy before God. I'm to study my Lord's word. I'm a child of the King of the universe. I'm to walk holy and obedient to his word. And if I walk holy and obedient to his word, I give no place to the devil. The devil will not be able to touch me or my children. I will not be able to be made sick as long as I walk in obedience to God's word. I will walk in divine health. And you can do that. And if you mess up, like every one of us have at some time or another, you can repent of your sins and have somebody in faith pray for you and you can get healed. Isn't that a good God?
Amen.
I mean, you know, I've said this many a time. I'm not picking on her daughter or Esther. But, you know, if I was God, when we sin like that, you know what I'd do to us? I'd just go ahead and kill us. Aren't you glad I'm not God, Esther? I'm not as merciful as God. Aren't you glad I'm not God, huh? This girl back here, she's shaking her head, too. I'm glad he's not God. Because if I was God, I'd have killed myself. See? You all know where I come from. How many of you wanted to kill somebody, you know, like this woman that come in here? She come to church here. She was an old woman. And she said, she heard me teach a couple times. She come up and she said, I got to tell you about my husband. She said, when I married my husband, I thought he was the best thing in the world. And she said, after I got married to him, I found out he was an alcoholic. Well, she said, I tried everything known to man for 5 years. And she said, one night he came in so drunk and he passed out on the bed. I had someplace I wanted to go, something I wanted to do, and there he is drunk. And I went in and I said, God, if I didn't know that no murder had eternal life, I'd kill him. But she said, he ain't worth going to hell for. So she said, Lord, I've tried for 5 years to do something to this guy and I haven't been able to accomplish nothing. So she said, Lord, I'm going to turn him over to you. Now, you know the scripture says that, turn them over to me, I judge them righteously. Why don't we believe God? But no, she's trying to do it herself. And so she finally says after 5 years, she said, okay, God, I can't do nothing with him. You see what you can do with him. She said, in one week, my husband got gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. We've been married 40 years, 35 years has been heaven, and 5 years were hell. She said, I should have turned him over to God the day I first got married to him. But see, she didn't know how the principles worked. If she had of, her life could have been a lot better. But praise God, she learned it within 5 years. How many women live in that mess for 40 years and don't never learn it? They never learn how to pray. All they learn how to do is fuss about their husband. And that ain't going to get nothing changed, fussing. Only when you go to God can you get things changed. Verse 5 and 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now just think about this. You're going to be just like Jesus. Think about that. Is that quite a goal to shoot for? You're going to be just like Jesus. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If that scripture says I shall not serve sin, guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to serve sin. When sin comes to me and says, oh, you need to do this. I think about a pastor I was listening to the other day. He has a big church. And he said, when I was a young man, he's a good-looking pastor. He's a good-looking man. He said, when I was a young man, he said, in fact, his wife actually told the first part of the story. She said, a lot of the women in our church, they wanted my husband. He was a very, you know, powerful man of God, and he loved God. It was obvious, and he loved everybody, and he was good looking, and I mean, he worked out. He had quite a physique on him and everything. And so she said, a lot of the women in our church wanted my husband. She said, one day a woman wanted an interview or discussion with my husband. And so said they went into his office, and when they did, she closed the door. So he said, I thought, wonder what's going to happen behind that closed door. But she said, I didn't go open the door. But the pastor said, she goes over and sits down and pulls her dress down over her nipple. And says, would you like to have some of this? He said, my flesh wanted to tear my clothes off and say, yes, I want some of that. Said she was a very beautiful woman. But he said, my spirit said, no. Absolutely no. So he said, I stood up and told her, I said, you might as well cover your body back up. Mine and your discussion is over. And he went and opened the door and asked her to leave. But he said, my flesh wanted what I saw. See, that battle goes on in the heart of every man and woman until you die. Now, it may not be over sex in everybody's life. Some people may have mastered that. But for another one, it may be other things. I mean, some women, you know, can conquer everything when it comes to sex. They got a good husband. That's all they want. But when they go downtown and see this beautiful dress, I mean, they've lost it. I mean, they've got to have it. I mean, they'll die for it. They'll kill for it, you know? I mean, some women are almost that bad. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, wherever. But we all have our weaknesses. You know, it's just like me with alcohol. I mean, alcohol was never a temptation. Somebody tried to give me a bottle of beer one time. And I opened the lid on it. I said, whoa, that stuff smells awful. I said, gee, that's the most terrible taste. I said, anything smells that bad? I sure ain't gonna taste it. So I said, no. And so guess what the devil hadn't tried to do with me? He hadn't tempted me with alcohol. Not at all. But do you know where my weakness is? Working on things. I love to work. I mean, I can just do things and I can just work hours and hours and hours and hours and give out and then rest 30 minutes and work 10 hours more. You know, I mean, I have an addiction to repairing and fixing things, and I love it. I love it. So the devil, if he can, he'll keep me busy. Cheryl says, honey, let somebody else do some of this stuff. Said, you got enough money to let somebody else fix something. You don't have to do everything yourself. And I said, okay, honey, I promise I'll get somebody else to fix the truck. I lied. I fixed it myself. I'm sorry. I could have it. I'm sorry, but I just wanted to fix it myself. Y'all see where I'm coming from? The enemy, he knows where your weakness is. You know where I'm coming from? You, every one of you in this room got a weakness somewhere. And the devil knows exactly what your weakness is. And he'll get you if he can. He'll do it to you. You know, I know. I've been there and done it. You know, so, but there's some things like alcohol and drugs and that kind of stuff. Forget it. I know what that stuff will do to your body. You couldn't tie me down and pour that stuff into me, much less what I pay you for it. You know, you got to be stupid. But it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, and I do know that the body of sin might be destroyed. So the body of sin, we're going to destroy it because that's what Jesus did. That henceforth we should not serve sin. So we as Christians, we're not going to serve this sin anymore. Whenever sin tries to get us to do something, and some guys with their wife, you know, their wife will say something, and they'll just cut her off. I mean, say something sharp or nasty back to their wife, the one they married that they love. That should never be. Never be. And a woman should learn to submit to her husband in all things, even when he's not nice. She needs to learn to submit. Because God told her to. But a lot of women don't do a very good job there either. You know, I mean, some women get fighting mad when I say you got to submit to your husband. Whoa! You talk about getting thrown out of a church. Man, you can get thrown out of a good church sometimes if you got some bold women in that place that they don't want to serve their husbands. I'm in charge here, not him. Well, let me tell you, if you're in charge there, there's witchcraft in your house. That's what the Scripture says. Scripture clearly says, if the woman is in charge in the house, witchcraft and all forms of evil are in your house. Isn't that something? That's 1 Samuel. I'm not sure where that's at. Cheryl will have to find that for me. She'll find. Let's see if 1 Samuel 16:23 is. 15:23. 1 Samuel 15:23. Let's see what that says. 1 Samuel 15:23. Let's look at this. 1 Samuel 15:23. Therefore, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. See, rebellion, if a woman is not in subjection to her husband, she's in rebellion. If a wife will not submit to her husband, she's in rebellion to God. And you wonder why you're sick and afflicted. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness. Does it pay good dividends to be stubborn? I don't think so. No. For stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Saul, you have also rejected, God has rejected you from being king. Isn't that something? You know, but you know, a lot of women don't understand that if they're in rebellion in their home, all forms of evil are going to be in their house. The devil's going to be there. They wonder why their children go bad. They wonder why their kids are on drugs. They wonder why their daughter's sleeping around. They wonder all these things. Wonder why the daughter gets pregnant out of wedlock. It's all because you have not been obedient to God. Now, when a man and a woman are in total obedience to God, your children will not go astray. They will not go astray. They will serve God. Because if they're living like that, okay, let's go back where we were there in Romans 6. And then we're going to be through here in just a few minutes. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 7. Okay. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, is that good? If you've died, you're free from sin. You don't have to worry about it no more. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we're going to live in the Spirit with Christ. Verse 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So he died once, and he's alive unto God, and he can't change. And we're supposed to walk right in those footsteps. Verse 11 and 12, you'll see where he gives us a choice here. Likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how should we see ourselves? Dead to what? Sin. Absolutely right. We are dead to sin. Somebody says, well, you know, you're going to sin today. You say, oh, no, that woman died. She's dead. She's gone. She can't sin no more. I ain't going to resurrect that beast. You know, I'm going to leave her dead. I'm going to walk off in the Spirit here. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You know how hard that is to do? You know how easy it is to sin? Oh, it's so easy. I mean, it depends on, I'll tell you what makes it easy or hard. It depends on whether you're in the Word a lot or whether you're not in the Word. If you're not in the Word, hey, I mean, the flesh has no problem. You just get upset at anybody, you do anything, you fall. That woman comes in and exposes herself before you in the pastor's office. You're on the couch in your pastor's couch, and you're doing something you shouldn't be doing in the pastor's office. Can you imagine something like that? Those kind of things happen in this world. They happen in this world. They happen to people all over because we don't spend enough time with God in His Word. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13 and 14. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Your instruments. That's all of you. That's every piece of you. you know, your hand, your eyes, your body, your sex organs, everything. Don't lend nothing in your body to sin. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Now that's us. We're supposed to be alive from the dead, living in Christ. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, you use every part of your being to do righteous things. And as you do, then there's not any sin in that. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, that's a good statement. For sin shall not have dominion over you. If the Lord made me that promise, then sin is not going to have dominion over me. I've made the decision to believe this book. And if the book says it, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The law has no hold on us as long as you walk in grace, as long as you walk in love, as long as you don't yield your members to sin. Now, when you yield your members to sin, you've just fell from grace. And you fell back under the law. And so now the devil has legal right to you again. You get into an unforgiveness towards somebody, you just fell from grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? What does the scripture say about sin? What is it? Shall we sin? What does the scripture clearly say over and over? God forbid. What does God forbid mean when it says, are we supposed to sin? When he says God forbid, what does that mean? No. What do we not understand about? No. Know you not that to whom you yield as a Christian, you can go either path. To obey his servants, you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin, if you yield to sin, it's going to lead to what?
Death.
So you die early. Anybody want to die early? No. Do you want to be sick and afflicted and tormented all those years? No. So if you yield yourself and your members as instruments to sin, it's going to bring forth death. Now, it may not bring forth death immediately. It may beat up on your body. You know, you may commit certain sins and you may come down with this disease or that disease and then this disease and then cancer. And you may go through radiation and chemo, which is going to kill your body. And you're going to go through all that. They're going to charge you a fortune. You're going to go through the pain. You're going to lose your hair, all those things. And then you're going to get well for a little while. And then 4 or 5 years later, it's going to come back because you didn't get rid of the sin. This time it's going to kill you. And you didn't live your life out because you yielded your members to sin, which leads to death. Or, he says, obedience unto righteousness or eternal life. Now, which one of those paths do we want to take? Aye, there's not a choice to be made, far as I'm concerned. We want to lead the one to obedience, right, Ernest? It pays such a good dividends, doesn't it? Now then, each one of you has that choice. You can lead your life to obedience. And when you're prayed for, all you got to do is believe God, stand on his word, make sure that all your sins are confessed and walk holy before him. And if you do, I guarantee the King of the universe will heal you. Amen. Now, like I said, sometimes depending on how long it took you to find this, you may not get healed instantly. But remember, God promises if you repent of all sins, he promises to heal. How many of your diseases?
All.
That's what he means too. So be patient. Walk in love, obey the King, do what he says, and I guarantee he'll heal you. Won't he, Ernest?
Yes, sir.
He will heal you, heal your wife, he'll heal your granddaughter. I mean, he's a good God, isn't he, honey? He's a good God. Father, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for your magnificent word. I thank you, Lord, that you promised us all these wonderful things if we'll just obey. To walk in obedience to your word, you promise to take care of us. Lord, that Psalms 91 that Dave went over today, I know we're going to need Psalms 91 in the future. Let us be a light that will be able to be out there in the darkness, shining among the people, leading people to Christ, the sick and dying, that we pray for them and see our glorious God heal them and raise them up. Oh, Lord. What a great revival this could generate in these last days if we, your church, would only do what you tell us to do. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be on fire for you this week. Lord, bless us as we go this week. Lord, bless Dave and Cheryl and I as we go to Des Moines, Iowa this week and to preach the word Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Give us a good trip up there Wednesday and a great trip back Saturday. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for everything you give us. And Lord, may you be glorified in everything every one of us, all of us even in this church do. And as all the people that are here today that come from way off somewhere at the drive home this afternoon, I ask you to give them supernatural favor. Let them get home in an early time. Let them get home with no complications. Bless everything they put their hands to and let them be a living example of you wherever you send them. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.